As we open our Bible this morning to John's Gospel, in the 14th chapter, this morning I want to consider a truth that is often overlooked and often misunderstood. This morning we want to begin to discover the blessings that are ours because of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Dr. John Walvoord states in his book on the Holy Spirit that the personality of the Holy Spirit has been subject to denial and neglect through the centuries of the Christian church and is seldom understood by 20th century Christians. To many, the Holy Spirit is considered simply to be a force, or he is to be considered and compared to a ghost-like figure. However, the Bible reveals a very different view and allows us to understand the blessed work that he today performs in this world. This morning, as we seek to discover the blessings of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider the words of the Lord Jesus recorded for us here in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. Follow along as I read verse 16 down through verse 18. The Lord Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." The Lord Jesus has just mentioned the fact to his apostles, to his disciples, that he would soon need to leave this world. That thought and that truth to them would be a frightening thought, that they would not be with him any longer. But the Lord Jesus Christ here promises them that he would not leave them without comfort, for he would provide for them one to whom would give them the comfort of their life. In fact, he called him the Comforter. And there is comfort to be known in these days through a new relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Some people expect that peace and comfort comes as the trials of life cease. Yet the reality is, comfort comes and blessing is known when you and I learn to walk and live in the presence of Almighty God. You know, we live in a day and an age in which the world is crying out for peace. We live in a world today where folks are crying out for comfort. And the world is doing all that they can to seek peace and to establish peace. The world today is trying to establish treaties and so that there can be peace known in the world. Studies have been done by historians that reveal that since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. In that same period, the world has experienced 14,351 wars, large and small, in which 3.64 billion people have died. The value of property destroyed by these wars would be enough to pay for a golden belt around the world, 97 miles wide and 33 feet thick. Since 650 BC, there have been 1,656 arms races, of which only 16 did not end in war. And those 16 that did not end in war ended in financial ruin and economic collapse for those involved. The world has known 8,000 or so peace treaties, none of which have been kept. The world is crying out for peace, but there can never be peace apart from Jesus Christ and the working of God. What a blessing it is to know then that we who know the Lord Jesus Christ understand that there is a peace and a comfort that he has promised to us. He has promised not to leave us without comfort, not to leave us without peace. He would give to us a Comforter. As we consider the comfort of the Holy Spirit, we want to see this morning the marvelous work that the Spirit does to provide comfort for those of us who know him at the very moment of our salvation. The Bible says the Holy Spirit does a tremendous work at that very moment when one will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that work for us is comfort and it is peace. For as we understand His work at the moment of salvation, we'll understand that His work secures our salvation. Let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time before we go any further in our study this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that as we come to You this morning, we come to You who is able to provide peace and comfort. We live in a world today in which there is no peace. The world is crying out for peace. The world is crying out for safety. The world is trying to provide comfort. But Lord, there can never be peace and comfort apart from Jesus Christ. In fact, this world will never know peace and safety until the day that Jesus Christ returns to this earth and sets up His kingdom here upon the earth. But Lord, those of us who come to the Scripture and have understood that we are sinners who need to be saved, and have called upon Jesus to be our Savior because He is the only way, know a comfort, a peace, and a security because of the work of the Holy Spirit within our life. Lord, I pray that as we consider these things together this morning, that You would bless and help us to understand the wonderful comfort that He alone will bring. We'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to study these thoughts about the work of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, we can remember them by a simple acrostic. I remember learning this years and years ago as a young boy in our church, and it's the acrostic RIBS. When you consider the rib of the human body, the rib protects and secures the vital organs of a man. All of the vital organs which help us live are encased and protected by the ribs. Just so, the Holy Spirit also secures the blessings of our salvation. So we want to begin to consider His work, what He does at the very moment of belief, what He does at the moment a person is saved. We're going to take some time this morning to survey this ministry of the Spirit of God that He performs at the very moment one trusts Jesus Christ and becomes a child of the Father. The first thing that we understand that the Spirit of God does, the first thing that we need to consider at the moment of salvation is this, that the Spirit of God is regenerating the believer. It is the Spirit of God who provides regeneration. Again, let me quote Dr. Walvoord. He said, "The doctrine of regeneration offers rich reward to those who contemplate its treasures and live in light of its realities." The Bible tells us that when we are saved, at the very moment of belief, at the very moment that a person calls on Jesus Christ to be their Savior, the Spirit of God does the work of regenerating that life. And there is wonderful truth to consider about this regeneration. And we want to be able to begin to look at that this morning. In order to understand regeneration, there's three things that we ought to ask. Number one, what is regeneration? What's it mean? The word regeneration is only found twice in your New Testament. It's found in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, and again in Titus chapter 3, in verse 5, although the word itself is only found twice, the truth is clearly taught in the New Testament. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that it's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration of the Word. There is a wonderful work of regeneration. That word in its original language simply means new birth. At the moment of salvation, the Bible teaches us that it is the Spirit of God who imparts to the believer a new life. The old life is gone and there's a new life. He imparts to us a new life in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 teaches that before Christ, you and I are dead. in trespasses and sins. We are dead because of sin. In fact, the Bible tells us that all men are sinners. And the Bible teaches that because of our sin, we deserve death. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Before we come to Jesus Christ, we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. But He quickens, He makes alive, He gives to us a new birth. Because He is rich in mercy, wherein He has loved us. And the Holy Spirit of God imparts to us a new birth. Because God, rich in mercy, provided a way through Jesus Christ that we could be given a new life. Regeneration is the instantaneous change from spiritual death to spiritual life. Before faith in Jesus Christ, we are dead. Therefore bound for our eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ, because of our faith in Him, the believer is given a new life, a spiritual life, by the Spirit of God. The second question is, who is responsible for that work of regeneration? Turn back in your Bible to John chapter 3, and we see that answer clearly given to us. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we have the story of Nicodemus, the ruler of Israel. He was one of the members of the Sanhedrin. He was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that the Pharisee Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus by night. And the Lord Jesus gives him this statement in verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. By the way, that concept of being born again is a concept of regeneration. It's a new birth. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the womb the second time and be born again? How does this work, Lord? This is question. Verse 5, the Lord Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It is the Spirit of God who imparts to the believer a new birth. The Lord Jesus declared that all men must be born again, and it's the Spirit of God who imparts to man regeneration. He gives to him a new birth. He is the agent of regeneration. When you consider this concept of regeneration, it's the direct result of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, when you compare that to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we find that the agent, the Spirit of God, uses the Word of God. And I believe, how does a person come to the place that they are able to truly accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? It's my personal belief, it's through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God using that. If you are witnessing to someone who knows not Jesus Christ, what they need is not your thought, not your opinion. They need the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce through the divine asunder of soul and spirit. It is the Word of God that is able to have a wonderful effect, for it is powerful. And it's the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and begins to work within the heart of men their need of a Savior. And when folks begin to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible says the Spirit of God gives to them new life. He regenerates. What's the effect of regeneration? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us that with regeneration we receive a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, because of regeneration, we have a new experience to enjoy. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, put off the old man and put on the new man. There's a new experience to enjoy. There's a new man. We don't have to live in the old ways of sin. There's a new life given to us. We have a new nature. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 tells us that because of regeneration, there's a new security promised. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, we're reminded that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. At the moment of salvation, God began to do a new work. He gives to you by the Spirit of God regeneration. And then He's going to begin to do a wonderful work within your life called sanctification. And He is going to do it till the day you see Christ, and you will then be glorified. What wonderful security is promised to us because of the work of the Spirit of God at the moment of our salvation when He gives to us a new life. At the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God regenerates the believer. Folks, that thought is a thought of comfort. That thought is a thought of peace that we know because we have a new life in Christ. We're no longer the children of wrath by nature. We have a new nature. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. We've been now quickened. We've been made alive. There's a new life. It's the Spirit of God who does that work at the moment of belief. He imparts to the believer new life. But there's more that He does. The Bible also tells us that at the moment of a person's salvation, it is the Spirit of God that begins to indwell the believer. He regenerates the believer, and He is indwelling the believer. Immediately upon our conversion, our salvation, the Bible makes it clear that the Spirit of God takes a permanent residence within the life of a believer. He indwells. That truth is clearly seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul would write to them and say, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Don't you understand, beloved, that at the moment of your salvation, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost? He lives within you. The Apostle John would say it this way in 1 John, that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. At the very moment of salvation, the Bible tells us that God Himself, in the form of the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, takes a permanent residence within your life. He is ever with you, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. He lives within you. He indwells you. He therefore is able to empower you because He lives within you. He takes up residence within our life. Is that thought not a thought of comfort? Is that not a thought of peace? That the very God of heaven, the third person of the Trinity, the very Spirit of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, lives in you today. He dwells in you. His Spirit ministers to your spirit. He is ever with you. Because of His indwelling, the believer then ought to be motivated toward holiness. Consider Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Again, he's asking the question, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Because He lives within you, Christian, we ought to live a life of holiness. We are to be holy, for He is holy. Every place that you go, everything that you see, every thought that you think, the Spirit of God is ever present in your life. He is with you. That's why we're told in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It is your reasonable service. Stop, therefore, being conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because the Spirit of God lives within us, we ought to live a life that is holy, well-pleasing unto Him. The indwelling of the Spirit of God is also an affirmation for the believer. It's a comfort to know that because the Spirit of God lives within me, I'm assured of the resurrection. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. I want you to look with me at verse 9 through 11. Because the Spirit of God indwells the believer, you and I are assured of the fact that we will one day be resurrected with Christ. Verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if a man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." One thing in the New Testament that seemed to be a point of discomfort was, what happens to the believer when they die? That's why Paul would write that wonderful letter to the church of Thessalonians. And in chapter 4, he would go through this wonderful truth that those who are dead in Christ will be raised first, and we which who are alive and remain will be called up to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore, what they say, comfort one another with these words. There is comfort and peace because there is a truth, beloved, that if you are saved, the Spirit of God, at the very moment of your salvation, took up residence within your life. He indwells you. It ought to change how we live. It ought to change the way that we think. It ought to change the way that we speak. It ought to change everything about us because He lives with us. And you and I are assured that one day we will forever be with Him, because He takes residence in your life. At the moment of salvation, He regenerates the believer. At the moment of salvation, He indwells the believer. But the Bible also tells me that at the moment of salvation, He is baptizing the believer. That's our third consideration. The Spirit of God at the moment of salvation baptizes the believer into the body of Christ. Some have mistaken what it means when we talk about the baptism of the Spirit. Some have mistakenly taught that it's a second blessing, only enjoyed by those who labor in prayer, commit themselves to holiness. Turn your Bible, though, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look with me at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13, we find these words. Let's go back to verse 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members are one body, being many are one body, and so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and all have all been made to drink into one Spirit." The Bible tells me that at the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God baptizes the believer into the body. All experience that baptism. It is not just a second blessing that comes upon someone because they have dedicated themselves to holiness and they have prayed and sought the second blessing. It comes to all. How do I know that? To whom is Paul writing? Which church? Corinth. Are they a spiritual body given over to holiness and much prayer? No, he writes to them who are carnal, who are allowing sin to reign within the church, and he writes to rebuke them. And to them he says, we've all been baptized into one body. Folks, if they've been baptized into the body, so have we. Because at the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God baptizes, he places us into the body of Christ. That baptism is universal. All are baptized. It is a unified baptism. We are baptized into one body. And the word baptized means to place a person or thing into a new environment, into a union with something else, so as to alter its condition or its relationship. We have all been placed into the body of Jesus Christ. We know a new relationship that we did not know before. It happens at the moment of salvation. He places us into the body, and it's a unique baptism. Jew and Gentile, bond or free. There is no division in the body of Christ. All are placed in that body. And all are given a wonderful new position and a blessed opportunity to be united with Christ. Beloved, there is peace and comfort when we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ, having been placed into His body. There's a final thought I want us to see this morning, and that is this. Not only does He regenerate the believer and indwell the believer and baptize the believer, but the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is sealing the believer. He seals the believer. When we consider the work of the Holy Spirit of God at the moment of salvation, we understand that He seals the believer into that body. There are three passages that teach this point. 2 Corinthians 1:21, Ephesians 1:13, and Ephesians 4 and verse 30. We're not going to turn there, but I want you to listen to them as I read them to you. Speaking of the Spirit of God in 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says, "Who also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, "In whom we have also trusted, after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye have believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Chapter 4 and verse 30 tells us, "To grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." At the very moment of salvation, the Spirit of God seals us in the body of Christ. What's that mean? Why is that so comforting? Why does that bring peace? Because, folks, that is security. Once we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, once we have called upon Him, and once we are regenerated, indwelled, and baptized, we are also sealed, and our salvation is secure. What God seals, no one can take away. There is security in Jesus Christ. The sealing of the Spirit is the guarantee of God's purchased possession. The Spirit of God is the earnest of our salvation. He becomes the seal of God's purchased payment. He's the earnest. If God will remove His salvation, the earnest simply means that He forfeits the right to that other possession. If I give an earnest to someone and then I renege on my contract, the earnest is theirs. Folks, God cannot give up His own self. He takes up residence and He seals us into the body of Christ. He is our earnest. He is our security. That we are a purchased possession of Christ. Therefore, we are secure. The sealing of the Spirit of God is also a precious promise. A seal in the Bible was a mark of possession. And it made something very secure. A king would place his seal on a letter, ensuring that that letter would arrive to the intended purpose. No one was able to break that seal except for the one to whom that letter, that edict, was being given to. To open the king's seal would ensure your death. You know, sometimes people are just too curious. They want to peek in. A letter comes in, you want to hold it up to the light and see what's in there. When a king in the Bible times placed his seal, no one was to know what was there except the one to whom it was revealed.
And if there was law within there, that law would be carried out because the king's seal was on the law.
If the king laid his promise there, then his promise would be fulfilled. I think back to the stories in the Old Testament of Nehemiah and of Ezra. And I read there in the book of Ezra not all that long ago how there were those who rose up against the people of Israel wanting to stop the work and the building again of the temple. So they said, "You have to stop and we're going to go and we're going to talk to the king." So they went to the king. He did his research. He saw what had been decreed. And he sent back a letter with his seal. You know what that letter said? They are to continue the work. And they are to continue it. And whatever they need, I will pay out of mine own treasury. I'm paying for the temple to be built. And no one could go against that. Because there was the seal. You and I have been sealed by the Spirit of God. Therefore, God retains all authority, control, and power over us. We've been sealed into His body. Folks, at the very moment that we, by faith, put our trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God gave you a new life. That new life is abundant. That new life is free. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to feel judgment because we are now a child of God. And as many as receive Him, that then gave you power to be called the sons of God. We've been regenerated. And at the very moment of our conversion, when we were then regenerated, the Spirit of God also took up residence within us. And He still lives within us. Our body is His temple. He is in you and He is in me. If we know Jesus Christ. At the very moment of salvation, He took us and He placed us into the body of Christ. And then He sealed us into that body. We are forever part of the family of God. And the Bible asks the question, what can separate you from the love of God? And Paul basically says it this way in Romans. You name it. And it can't separate me from God's love. I have been placed in the very body of Christ. I have been sealed by the Spirit of God. He lives within me. And I have His life. And nothing can take that from me. The Lord Jesus said it this way in John chapter 10. That you and I are in the Father's hand. And no one can pluck us out of His hand. No one. The world today is crying out for peace. They are crying out for safety. You and I have the wonderful privilege to know that we can rest in the knowledge of the wonderful blessing of relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, who is our comfort. He is our security. He is the one who secures for us our salvation. What a wonderful joy and blessing. You know, the reality is, we probably knew most of that, but we often forget the blessing of it. No matter what might come to rob us of our joy or rob us of that comfort, there is that truth that the Spirit of God regenerated me, He indwells me, He baptizes me, and He has sealed me. I am forever a child of God. What other peace do we need? What other joy are we in need of? Folks, it's not that peace comes and comfort comes when all the trials of life are removed. Peace and comfort comes as we rest in the very person of Almighty God. And He lives in you. That's why we can trust the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Because He promised, I will give you, I will send to you another comforter. By the way, that word another there, there are two anothers in the Greek language. There is another of a different kind. There is good food and bad food. There are different kinds of food. There's good food, that's called dessert. There is bad food, that's called vegetables. Okay? My wife's just shaking her head, but she'll get over it. There are of a different kind. But you know what? There's another of the same kind. You know that good food, dessert? There can be ice cream, there can be cake, there can be pie. It's all the same thing. It's another of the same kind. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ promised? I am with you now, and I'm going to send you another who is just like me. Because he is God, the third person, the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And at the very moment that we put our faith in him, he became our ribs. He secures us by regeneration, indwelling, baptism, and sealing. What a wonderful blessing, what a wonderful comfort is ours because of the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we do give you thanks for the wonderful work of our God in salvation. We thank you that the Father, in eternity past, determined by his own counsel that he would send the Son to give his life for the sins of mankind. We thank you that the Son willingly left the glory of heaven and humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, his name ought to be highly exalted. We thank you that in this day and age of grace, we also know that the Spirit of God was actively involved in our salvation and is actively involved in our lives today. He regenerated us. He gave us that new life, that new nature. He now indwells us. He placed us into that body and he has sealed us, and no one can take that from us. We are secure because of him. How, Father, our heart does rejoice. How we want to simply exclaim, praise him, for he is worthy of our praise. Father, I ask and pray this morning that there is one here who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you would help them to see that there is no comfort, there is no peace, there is no joy, there is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. But with him there is all those things because the Spirit of God provides them for us. Lord, there may be Christians here today who are living a life that is not well pleasing to you. And they forget these wonderful truths of what the Spirit of God has done and is still doing. He is still with us, indwelling us, wanting to take the Word of God and impart that knowledge and truth that we might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is here today, convict of sin. Lord, I pray that you would do a wonderful work in all of our hearts this morning. Well, thank you, Lord, and praise you for what will be accomplished in these few moments. In Jesus' name.